Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We are always excited to have guests. Let us know how we can assist you, how we can help you get plugged into this local church. And if you're a member, welcome. It's always great to have you. It's always great to see your faces. Know that we've been praying for you guys. We pray for you often as a leadership here at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Let us know how we can serve you as well. We're called to serve you guys, to pray for you guys. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is in the book of Ephesians, and the apostle Paul mentioned that God gave gifts to the church, pastors, teachers, prophets. For what? For the purpose of equipping the saints, right? So it is our job to equip you. It's our job to love you, pray for you. So let us do that and let us know how we can better serve you. With that said, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31. Just one verse. And I'll say it like I said last Sunday. You have no clue if this is going to be a 20-minute sermon or an hour sermon. So, nevertheless, it's the Word of God. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for a passage of scripture like this. Rahab, a foreigner, a Gentile, that we see, Father, you granted her faith. And we see in this passage of scripture that the works of her faith, that faith produced good works. We see the proclamation, the confession within the heart of Rahab. And we see in the book of Matthew, the lineage, God, that she is mentioned as one who Jesus Christ came out of. So God, teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Faith of a Prostitute. The Faith of a Prostitute. In Scripture, we see the most unlikely people come in faith in God. For example, we have the tax collector, Matthew, right? Matthew came to faith in God, believed in Jesus Christ, but not only that, we notice a great transformation. Matthew became an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see the adulterous Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that she came to know God. She had faith. God granted her faith. And we notice the works of her faith, right? What did she do? Was she silent? No, she went and proclaimed Jesus to her entire community where they came to know Christ as well, this adulterous woman. But not only that, we notice that demon-possessed people, after Jesus delivered them, that several of them in Scripture came to know Jesus, came to faith. A mass murderer such as the Apostle Paul, right? We never think of Paul in that way. But notice this. Before Paul was converted, Paul was killing Christians. Thousands, perhaps, of Christians. He was a mass murderer. But yet, God transformed Paul's life to become one of the greatest apostles of all time. So, friends, we see this in Scripture. Notice what Jesus mentioned in Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. It is our Lord's great pleasure to call sinners to repentance. So come in closer and write this down if you can. If you are a sinner this morning, you are in good company. Jesus came for you, to rescue you from your restlessness and to save you from your sins. This is what we notice in Scripture. The most unlikely people come to know God and serve God tremendously. But before Matthew and the Samaritan woman and the Apostle Paul, God rescued a prostitute by the name of Rahab by granting her faith. Faith knows no barriers. But consider the evidence here against Rahab. She was a woman in a very patriarchal society. She was a Canaanite woman, which is very difficult for any of the Jewish people to trust them. And also she was a prostitute. So three strikes and you're out. She was a woman in a patriarchal society. She was a Canaanite. And then we also notice that she was a prostitute. There's no reason for these spies to mingle with Rahab, right? But by God's sovereign design, God brought all of this together to grant faith to this woman. You know, I love how the New Testament writers talk about Rahab. Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament here for sure in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. James, the half-brother of Jesus, also mentions Rahab. And this is what he says, James chapter 2, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So both James and Hebrews kind of call this woman a prostitute. They wanted you to see the most unlikely person coming to know Christ. We never would think a prostitute coming to know Jesus. So they want you to see that God came to save sinners. But they also want you to see that faith produces works. Both James and the author of Hebrews says to us here, because of Rahab's faith, she welcomed the spies. Her faith produced works. And this goes with the motif of Hebrews chapter 11. This is what the author of Hebrews has been doing in Hebrews 11. He tells us about Abraham, and he tells us Abraham had faith, but he showed us Abraham's work. He tells us about Enoch. Enoch had faith, but he shows us Enoch's work. He tells us about Noah. Noah had faith, but he shows us Noah's work. And on and on and on, right? So here, he talks about this woman by the name of Rahab. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 mentions this woman. And in this, he tells us that she was the mother of Boaz in Jesus' genealogy. Here is this woman who is a Gentile, a prostitute. And yet, she is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy because of her faith. So friends, let us emulate the faith of this prostitute woman. Now, of course, Rahab did not remain a prostitute. Of course, when she came to know Christ, her life was forever changed. But it's important to observe her sin and to see the great Savior. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews and James have done for us. So this morning, I want us to observe two marks of genuine faith in the life of Rahab. Well, Kevin, how can you get this from one verse in the book of Hebrews? Well, we're not just going to stay in the book of Hebrews. We're also going to look at the book of Joshua, where Rahab is mentioned. You see, the author of Hebrews is sharing this to a group of people that understands the background, the backdrop. They understand the historical context. So he just says, Rahab's faith, and see what she did. She welcomed the spies. But many of us probably have no clue who Rahab is. So it's important for us to go back into the book of Joshua and see Rahab's faith. So this morning, I want us to see two points here. Point number one is simple. Saving faith is seen through our actions. Saving faith is seen through our actions. And two, saving faith is seen through our confession. Now, I'm making these statements. It doesn't necessarily mean that every action, for example, if we are doing nice things to people, that automatically makes us a Christian. That's not what I'm saying here. Or if we confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, that we are automatically a Christian. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here is this. If there is genuine saving faith in you, it will show these things in your life. Your actions will be different. Your confession will be different, right? This is what I'm saying here. And we see it in the life of Rahab. So, notice with me point number one. Saving faith is seen through our actions. I absolutely love the story about Rahab because it's all about the sovereignty of God. You know, when people often say that God is a God in the Old Testament, that he's only concerned about the Jews and not the Gentiles, I'm like, have you read the story of Rahab? God was always concerned about the nations. Yes, he made a covenant with his people, but through them, the world will be blessed. And we even see it in the Old Testament. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, they're all Gentile women who came to know God in such a clear way, a passionate way. So here we have it that the Israelites are finally in the promised land. So 40 years later, they're wandering. Their parents are dead, and here are the children. They're older now. They're adults now. And they're entering into the promised land. And the first obstacle for them is this fortified city. And this is a huge city with walls all around it, right? And they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to do this? In the Old Testament, we notice as well with the parents of these people, right? As they're wandering in the wilderness, the reason why they were not allowed to enter into the promised land was because of unbelief. And here we see great belief in God. So we notice this, that Joshua sent out two spies into the city. He says, go into the city. And as Joshua sends out the two spies, we have to ask ourselves, why two spies and not 15, oh, sorry, not 12, like Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we notice what Moses did, right? Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 came back with a good report. Do you remember that? And as they came with the good report, now Joshua is learning from this, and Joshua sends out 2 spies. He sends them out to enter into Jericho. But friends, they're not going to spy out what's in there. Come in closer and get this. See the faith of the people here in this text. They're not going to spy out certain things. They're going to see one thing. The spies are not spying for things they can find, but for affirmation that God has given them the land. Do you get this? This is great faith. So we see the spies in Numbers chapter 13. They came with a bad report because it was unbelief. They did not believe that God was going to give them the land. So they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. But now we see the two spies with great faith. They're looking for affirmation that God is going to give us this land. And they got that affirmation. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that they entered into Jericho and they entered into the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And while they were in the house of Rahab, they got the affirmation they were looking for. Notice the words of Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, it mentions this. She said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. This is the affirmation they're looking for. So they entered into this woman's house because perhaps it was easier for them to hide. A prostitute's home was more like a station or an inn. So they entered there. It was easier for them to hide in that house. But they were not expecting the words that Rahab would have said to them. And the moment Rahab opened her mouth, they knew without a doubt that God had given them this land. Friends, notice what happened here as well. Take a look at Rahab's actions. And the only way you can see this is in the book of Joshua. So turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. When you've arrived at the text, say word. Word. Notice what the text mentions here. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the man came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the man went out. I do not know where the man went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks and flax that she had laid in order on the roof. Her actions was influenced by her faith here. Her faith is seen in her action to provide and protect the spies. But stop. F.F. Bruce mentions here a great confirmation. Coming closer. A great confirmation of belief in what God provides is seen in our obedience to what God commands. Did you get this? Let me read it again. A great confirmation of belief in what God provides is seen in our obedience to what God commands. Let me illustrate this for you. As parents, one of the greatest joy for us is to provide for our children. But one of the ways that our children shows that they believe in that is through obedience, by them obeying our commands. The more they obey our commands is indication that they believe that we can provide for them. But if I say to them all the time, "Guys, I'm providing, I'm doing this," and they're never, ever obeying, they won't fully realize that I'm providing for them. So in other words, for us to fully grasp that God is providing for us is for us to obey God. And this is exactly what we find in the life of Rahab. When she heard about God, immediately her faith was activated and we see the good works. And she fought, what she did was she took the spies and she hid them. Now, there's a problem here. Do you see it? Do you see the problem? Rahab lied. Rahab lied. Is it ever okay for us to lie? Is it ever okay for us to lie? And friends, I do not believe that we should lie as Christians. I do not believe the Bible says for us to lie in any situation at all. But what about Rahab here? And notice her lies. Notice her lies. First, she said she did not know where they came from. That was a lie. Secondly, she said they had gone. That's another lie. And finally, she said she did not know where they went. That's another lie. So we have a problem here, right? Here is a woman with faith, but she's lying. Is it okay for certain situations for us to lie? And some respected theologians believe that you can. They're very respected theologians. But I would agree with what John Calvin mentions here. I want you to pay close attention to what John Calvin says. As to the falsehood, we must admit that though it was done for a good purpose, it was not free from fault. For those who hold what is called a dutiful lie to be altogether excusable do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. Therefore, although our purpose our purpose be to assist our brethren, to consult for their safety and relieve them, it never can be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right, which is contrary to the nature of God. And God is truth. On the whole, it was the will of God that the spies should be delivered, but he did not approve of saving their lives by falsehood. Another thing we can observe in Scripture is that Scripture consistently talks about people who lied. For example, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, he lied. And Scripture never approved of Abraham's lie. Never. Scripture consistently condemns falsehood throughout Scripture. Moreover, we think about the life of Christ, Jesus himself. There was no falsehood in Jesus. When people ask him questions, he was very truthful, even though it meant that they would persecute him. So if we're called to mimic Jesus, we're called to not lie, not lie at all. But what about Rahab here? There is a woman of great faith who hid the spies, but then she lied. Was that a sin? Yes, it was a sin. But yet, God understood her motive. And her motive was faith. I observe exactly this as we observe the background of Rahab. That Rahab is from a pagan country, pagan area. Rahab does not know the moral law of God. So there is a possibility here that Rahab lied because she doesn't know the truth. She doesn't know necessarily what Scripture says about lie. It was done in a culture on a consistent basis to do that. So the moral law of God, she didn't know that yet then. I love what Kent Hughes mentioned here. And coming closer and pay close attention to this. Kent Hughes states, often real faith is salted with sin. God finds faith where we do not and often cannot see it. In Rahab's situation, the motive was faith, but nevertheless she lied, which was a sin. But notice exactly what happens here. The king asked her, "Where are the spies?" She lies about it. And then we notice that her life was preserved because of her welcoming the spies. David Allen states, "Rahab was prepared to assume present peril for the sake of future preservation." What a great quote. She was willing to risk everything for the name of God because there was saving faith. Is there saving faith in you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? But what about your actions? What about your desires? What about your love for God? I'm sick and tired of people saying, "Man, I have faith, but there's no works at all in my life. I don't do the right. I don't love my wife. I don't love my children. I don't love people. But you know what, man? I believe in God. I believe in the man upstairs." Friends, saving faith transforms our life. And we see it in the life of Rahab, that she welcomed the spies. Why? She risked everything because of the name of Yahweh. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Notice with me the second point. Rahab's faith was not only noticeable externally through her actions, but internally through her words. Notice her confession here. We see her confession, which is mentioned in verses 9 through 11. See for yourself in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, of Rahab's confession. This is by far one of the greatest confessions of all time. And it's from a prostitute woman, Gentile woman. But notice it very carefully. Let's read it together and see the power within this passage of Scripture. And she said to the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, this is Yahweh, all caps, for Yahweh, your God. He is God. This is a woman in her culture believed in multiple gods, but she says there is only one God. How can she make this statement? Because of true faith. For your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Rahab's statement is by far one of the greatest statements and confession of faith that we have in Scripture. What does she affirm here? She affirmed the one true God, Yahweh here. She affirms the sovereignty of God. He is in control of all things. We must see two facts about her confession. Let's see for yourself. Two facts about her confession. Fact number one, Rahab's statement affirms that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. She mentions that God has dominion over all heaven and earth. Nothing can hide from this God. He has power over the universe. He has power under the ground. He has power all over. How can she make such a bold proclamation? Friends, coming closer is because of faith. Rahab is in Jericho, and she told us here that she heard what God did for his people, and her alliance changed when she heard about this great God. There's one true God, and that he is sovereign. But this is the song of the psalmist as well. In Psalm 33, verse 6, this is what he says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He is recognizing the sovereignty of God and making much of the sovereignty of God. So in her statement of faith, in her confession, we see that she is alluding to the sovereignty of God. And secondly, she affirms that Yahweh was the only God. This was very profound. There is one God, and his name is Yahweh. She used the personal name of God, Yahweh. This is why it's all caps in your Bible. When you use this word, this is a covenant-keeping God. A covenant-keeping God. This is a God who is united with his people, who protects his people, who provides for his people, who keeps his covenant. And this is exactly what Rahab is noticing here. That God is a covenant-keeping God. How does she know this? Because she's hearing the reports. Notice in Jericho, she said, all of us are hearing this, but only one of them responded in faith. Because God granted her faith. What an amazing passage of scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 says, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. No other. Friends, this is very profound. True faith will influence our confession. And we say there is no other. Maybe for us today, we don't have multiple gods around like Rahab's time, but we do have idols that we serve like God. like our jobs, our money, our bodies, our family. Where we are constantly erecting idols, where we put that above God. And sometimes there are good things that God has given us that we put that above God. But hold on to your confession that God is the only God. He's the only one that's good, and he is sovereign. She brings up two of the most profound attributes of God. All of God's attributes are equal. They're equal. His justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, his wrath, they're all equal. But here, she brings up two great attributes, the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is one. The holiness of God as well. Friends, coming closer, this is what Satan does to us on a consistent basis. He causes us to question God's sovereignty. That God, you are not in control of this. You're not in control of our economy. You're not in control of who's going to be the next president. You're not in control of what's happening in Ukraine right now. You're not in control with terrorists coming here. You're not in control with abortions and all these horrible things that's happening in our lives. So we begin to question the sovereignty of God. Let's learn from Rahab that true saving faith grabs hold of the sovereignty of God. God, you're in control. What's above and what's beneath, you are in control. Next thing that Satan does on a consistent basis is to cause us to question if God is the only one. Are there other gods? Are there other ways? Is there something else I can do, God? Maybe Christianity is not the right thing. Maybe another faith is going to help me out. Maybe no faith at all is going to help me out. You know what I'm talking about. These are the temptations and these are the doubts that Satan brings on a consistent basis to your minds. That you question God. Question even his existence. But friends, let's hold on to our confession like Rahab did here. These facts allow us to depend on God and not on self. So with that said, as we close, friends, saving faith rewards us with spiritual blessings as well. Well, Kevin, where are you getting this from? Well, the story of Rahab. The author of Hebrews just gives us this one statement. She welcomed the spies. Because his whole point is to show you that faith produced works. Her faith allowed her to welcome the spies. But because of her faith, there was great blessings as well. Why would you say that? Why is that? Well, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, notice very carefully what Rahab mentioned. After her great the actions, the good works of her faith, after her confession of her faith. Notice what happens here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. She's like, I know y'all coming to destroy Jericho, but do not destroy me and my family. And one thing we learned today in Sunday school, God will not forsake the righteous. He will not. And in this situation, they will give her a sign. And the sign is mentioned in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Notice very carefully. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window to which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household. What was the sign? What was the spiritual blessing? A scarlet cord. So they would come, they would see this scarlet cord after they destroy the entire city, and they will say, this is the house of Rahab. Now, in juxtaposition, right next to each other, we cannot help but think of the Passover, the destroyer mentioned in the book of Exodus. Do you remember this? That God told his people that the firstborn will die. Firstborn of a family, the firstborn of an animal will die. But he will save the ones who put blood on the doorposts. So the destroyer came and he saw the blood on the doorpost and he went to the other house that had no blood at all. And the homes that had no blood, the firstborn died. And in this situation, we see something very similar here, right? What do we see here? In both cases, those being protected were not commanded or were commanded not to venture outside their homes. Both cases. In both cases, God spared those who were faithful to him. Obedient Israelites in one case, and obedient non-Israelite in the other. As we see this story, we see that God is a covenant-keeping God. He makes covenant with Israelites, but he includes Gentiles as well if they are faith. And we see a beautiful picture of this, a beautiful picture of the love of God, the care of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God. So what have we learned here? Save in faith, we can see it through actions and good works, but we also see it through confession, what we believe. So friends, will we emulate the faith of a prostitute woman by the name of Rahab? I want to. Will you? Christ came for sinners. He didn't come for the self-righteous. He came for sinners. And if you're a sinner this morning, if you're broken this morning, turn to Jesus like Rahab turned to Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the mercy that we see in Scripture. God, be with us as we see the life of Rahab, who had faith in you, who believed in you. It wasn't perfect. There was fault. But God, you saw the motive. You saw who she was because you granted her faith, O Lord. God, I pray that we can emulate the faith of Rahab. That we can look at ourselves and we can say that we trust in the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of all things. We live in a nation, in a world, where we constantly are grabbing and grasping for control. We want control over everything. But God, we need to learn to trust in your control. The more control that we desire to have, the more anxiety, the more difficulties that we have in our lives, God. I see it even in my own life. So God, let us trust in your sovereignty. As Spurgeon mentioned, your sovereignty is the pillow that we lay upon at night. And that's some good sleep, O Lord. Let us trust in the fact that you are one God. There's no other God. And God, let us pursue you. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.